Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I just want to say thank you for loving our teenagers here so well and taking care of them this weekend. All those parents and volunteers and even the student leaders, staff that were a part of Empower this past weekend and that conference, it is just amazing to me. There's something about seeing 47 students come forward. And I was there, and Pastor Tim was like, hey, do not come forward. If it's just the cool thing to do, if you're doing it because of your friend or you're doing it because you feel like you should do it because you are submitting your life to the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he almost tried to talk him out of it, and 47 of them came forward. And you just, with seeing that and getting a chance to pray over some of those students, you know, that just, it leaves something different in your heart. And it you realize the future is bright. God is not going to let anything get in the way of his goodness and his grace going out into this world. So thank you so much. And thank you for being a part of this vision season and inviting so many of you to partner with us in this vision. You know, it was the three parts of this are to give us a name of someone that you love that we can be praying for. And so many of you have done this. We were, as a staff, this Monday, we were praying by name for some of those people that you love that don't know the hope and the breakthrough healing power of Jesus. And we're praying over their life by name. And so we're inviting you to give us a name. We're inviting you to serve. Over half of the spots are filled. Now, we made 800 promises to the different community organizations that we're working with. And you can, I think the website was up there. You can register for that too. That's this weekend, or not this weekend. That's the November 3rd and 4th of a couple weeks from now. And we made 800 promises. And initially, it felt big, but you've filled over half of them so far, which is just amazing to me. But there's more to go. And don't wait till the last minute. I'll get real sweaty, okay? I'll ruin a shirt. But it is, it's going to be so great. We're going to fill them. It's going to be so fun to be able to serve with you. I'm going to be there. My kids, Hannah, will be there. We'll be doing stuff. And then lastly, the pledge. Our record is 700, and that's a goal financially of what you can give. And if you've never given, we're only asking you to take one step and just give one time, and then you're done. If you are given occasionally, you want to give regularly and subscribe, you do this with Netflix or Hulu, you might as well subscribe to local church if it's a blessing to you and your life and your kids. And then if you already give regularly, consider tithing. That's 10%. That's a biblical concept. It was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. So 10%. And then the last one is if you already do that, take a step and just pray over a number of what God would put on your heart to go above and beyond that. And that's the pledge part. That's 2 years worth of whatever that is so that we can plan and just kind of make plans around what God's going to use and resource in this vision. So that's the 100X commitment. I want to keep talking about it. I don't want there to be any confusion. And here's what's important to know. Next week, we're going to carve out 5 minutes. 5 minutes of an actual worship service to do it. I'm not going to play a emotionally charged video or anything like that, but we're just going to give you time to do it. And here's why. Because as short as that is, you know, just to go onto your phone and go to the website and put a name in there and register for that thing and make that goal that you have for resourcing the vision here. As short as that is, I believe God can do eternally meaningful work in a very short time. I mean, just simply typing out a name for us to pray over, that doesn't take long. That takes seconds. But it can change someone's eternity. It can alter the trajectory of someone's life. Going to give up a couple hours on a weekend, that's not a long time, but you might run into a person or you might be a part of a cause that God had not yet revealed to you that's going to be a cause that he's going to call you to, maybe for the rest of your life. It was only a couple hours, but it altered your life. And then resourcing the vision of this church, we'll be in this room, you know, 10 years from now, standing on the summit of whatever God was going to do, and you would have been a part of it. And it only took a couple minutes to type that out. God doesn't need a lot of time to do something big, to do something life-changing. So that's why we're going to do it. It's just too important for us as a church to not pause a couple minutes and do that next week. But don't wait till then. Again, don't wait till the last minute. You can do that anytime this week. Well, we're talking about our vision. The 100X thing is behind me here. This whole idea comes from Luke chapter 8, verse 8. The first part of it, it says this, "Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown." That's been our prayer. Lord, would you make us good soil? Because the seed is the gospel, and it wants to expand and multiply and do great things in our lives and our marriages, but it needs good soil. And I explained last week how little I know about farming. And I got emails about it. I got emails of pictures of goats. Do you know how, like, scary it is to like open up an email? I'm like, it's just this goat. You know, I shared this. I don't see eye to eye with goats last week. That was kind of the moment I realized I'm not a farmer. I don't think goats see eye to eye with each other, to be honest, because their eyes are like this. You know, so I don't think anybody sees eye to eye with a goat. But there was a second moment in my life when I realized that I wasn't a farmer. It was the week we were driving up. It was literally the day we were passing the border into Wisconsin, driving up I-41. I was looking out the window, seeing all these farms, and I asked my mom from the back of the van. I said, "Mom, what's in the silos? What's in the farm silos?" And this is what she said. And from the back of the van, this is what she told me. She said, they're used to store milk. And my dad just sat there and let it happen. He just, you know, 10 and 2, just staring at the road, just let it happen. Like Adam and Eve, he just let the woman sin, you know, confuse the child. Just complicit in the whole thing. And so I grew up in varsity soccer trip back from somewhere in Wisconsin, staring out the window. And I asked my teammates, "How did they get all the milk up in those silos?" And they explained kindly to me that I am a daft fool to think that there's milk in those things. So I've learned now. I mean, you don't have to be that much of a farmer to know what's in a silo. I know now it's, you know, I don't know what's in there. But I know there's stuff. I'm sure you'll email me some things about silos this week and goats. But you didn't get away with it in the ancient world. You had to know how to grow stuff. You had to know how to grow your own food. You didn't have Aldi pickup. You didn't have Walmart Plus. You didn't have those things. So you had to know how to grow your own food. And so when Jesus says this, that when the gospel goes out and it lands on good soil, they knew exactly what good soil was. They knew what it took to make good soil. And we talked about this. It's all the messy stuff. It's the stuff that the rest of us would rather throw away. But farmers, they gather it up. They put it in trucks. Sometimes you have to drive behind these trucks. And then they go out in the field and they spread it everywhere. It's, you know, it's the mess, right? But that's what makes good soil. So this is what we know. This is what we talked about last week. We as a church, if we want to see God multiply ministry and impact in our lives as a church, as a family, we have got to move toward the mess. We don't get a hall pass to move away from it. Now, just to clarify, the mess isn't people. It's not this derogatory idea like people are fertilizer. That's not what I mean by that, okay? What I mean by that is loving people can be messy, particularly loving people who are hard to love. And we walked through Luke chapter 6, a couple passages in Luke 6, where Jesus describes loving people who are hard to love. Jesus is basically, in that section of Scripture, he's establishing himself as king, and he's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be in my kingdom, then these are the set of rules that you're going to have for your life, the principles, the values that are going to guide being in my kingdom. And he had a set of rules for how we're supposed to treat each other, and he had a set of principles and values of how we're to treat people outside the citizenship of his kingdom. Non-citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Basically, people who are spiritually undecided. They're spiritually, they've not signed up to follow Jesus. And maybe you're one of those people today. And there's a clear directive for us as followers of Jesus as to how to treat you. And this is the different categories of people Jesus broke down in Luke 6. People who you have a problem with, or they have a problem with you. People who are enemies, if you will. Outsiders, people who are just not signed up to follow Jesus. They did not make the commitment to follow Jesus as their king. How are we supposed to treat them? And then expensive or costly people. People who are just, you're never going to get back what you put in. You're never going to get kind of the, whatever you're putting in socially in there, in that relationship, whatever you're putting in financially in that relationship, you're not going to get back any of that. So these are people who are, you know, expensive or costly. All of these people, there's a clear directive as to how to treat them. And the word is love. That's the word. Now, we have only one word for love in the English language. So I love Chick-fil-A and I love my wife. And hopefully those are two very different degrees of love. But that's it. That's all we have in the English language is one word. In Greek, there's multiple. And the word that's used for this passage of scripture on how to take care of people or love people outside of the kingdom of Jesus or outside the people following Jesus is the word agape love. This is a very intense, debatably the most noble and highest form of love. It is this love that is not associated with good warm fuzzies, but rather pain, suffering. It's not romantic. It's not this, you know, very comfortable love. It's actually costly and expensive and sacrificial and painful. It's got negative emotions attached to it. And that's the kind of love we're to have, is we're to be willing to hurt, willing to suffer for people, even willing to sacrifice for people who are in those categories. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're like, I am not a follower of Jesus, you can delete the enemies on Facebook. You can ignore people who are different than you or believe different things about what's right and wrong and what's true and what's not true. You can do that. You don't have to give to people who are never going to give back to you. You don't have to do that. But if you've decided to follow Jesus as your king, we are called, it's expected that we move toward these kind of relationships and we're willing to love in this kind of way. So we talked about this. This word love has really two categories as well. There's the inner work of love and the outer work of love. The inner work is talked about in this passage in Luke 6, which is blessing and praying. That's the inner work. So will, like in the interior of your life, you are rooting for them. You are not rooting for them to suffer or fail. You're actually wishing divine blessing on their life. That's what it means, divine good on their life. And you're praying for them. You're actively, they're on your prayer list. And I was just telling you last week, if you're like, I always close my eyes and fold my hands, I never know what to pray for. Well, why don't you start with the things Jesus told you to pray for, which are people that persecute you, people that are hard to love. Pray for those people. That's the interior work. And then there's the outer work of love. This is the doing good things for people, being kind, being generous, giving. That's the outer work of love. And you can't be one for two. You know, you can't be 50%. These things work as a system. You can't do nice things for somebody and on the interior of your heart resent them and just want them to suffer. You can't do that. And you can't want the best for them and be thoughtful and prayerful about them, but and then not do anything about it. That's called pity. You know, we're not called to just have pity on people. We're actually called to do something as well as have this blessing in our heart for them. It's these things work together. That's what this word love is. That's what we're called to do. You can't just do half. So this week we want to talk about the doing. So the verse that where Jesus mentions this in this passage in Luke 6 is actually verse 33. And it says this, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Now, Jesus never in his teachings divides people into non-sinners and sinners. He's borrowing our language because this is what we do. We walk into a room, we divide the room up into sinners and non-sinners and people like us and people different than us and good people and bad people. That's what we do. That's not what Jesus does. He knows we're all by comparison sinners, but he's using our language, and he says this, you know, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? So what he's saying here is he's not saying that doing good is having somebody hurt you or do something mean to you, and then you, out of the goodness of your heart, chose to not burn down their house. You know, like I didn't slash that guy's tires after work. So I did good to my enemies. That's not what this is talking about. This is a proactive idea of doing good. You're going to take action and do good. And it's responsive. Here's what this means. It's all about response. If someone does good to you and you do good to them, what this passage is saying is that even the worst people do that, right? Even those sinners do that. But Jesus is saying, not my people, not in my kingdom. When people do maybe hurtful or mean things or selfish things or even unthoughtful things to you, you're to actually take action and do good and kindness in return. The cause will not merit the effect. And here's what Jesus is telling us. And this is something we know. Actions speak louder than words, but it's your reactions that will show people what's really down there. Your reactions, that's where the rubber meets the road. Everybody else reacts to good a certain way, okay? Everybody else reacts to evil a certain way. But what shows what's really in a believer, the difference maker, where we part ways from the rest of those people and followers of Christ, is when people do something to us that's hurtful or selfish, and in response, we do something kind. Now, I want to clarify, you can certainly forgive somebody and love somebody and still press charges. Okay, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is allow for the justice system to go. God is a God of justice. He wants justice to happen. This is not mutually exclusive. And so you better make sure that before you press charges, though, you've gotten that interior work done. You've prayed for them. You want what's best for them. You want them to flourish. And praying for their repentance is also good for them. That's also a healing thing for them. But you can still do those things. You can still press charges. You can still seek justice and also forgive somebody and love somebody. But get the interior work right. But what this is talking about is essentially a reaction. How you react, that's the acid test of what's really in us as people, as believers. Yeah, there's a picture of me and my son Elias. We're about to go and do our first ever go-karting race, and I'm sitting there making small chat with the other 30-something dad and his son, and we're talking, and I thought things were going great. We were kind of becoming buds, but then everything changed. Because we got into the car, and Elias looked up at me, and he said, "Dad, let's beat him." So I was in the middle of explaining to Elias, like, how, as Christians, we're to respond to these types of things. And then we were making sense, but when the light turned green, I just saw red everywhere, and I just went. And at some point in the middle of the race, it was a blur, because I was going so fast, and the other dad, he bumped me. Now, that was a great teachable moment for me that I did not take advantage of, and I sideswiped him into the tires, and we won that thing, and it was not my finest hour. And then he was like, "Hey, Pastor," and I was like, "I don't know who you're talking about." So the point I'm trying to make, when people do this, you have a knee-jerk reaction. And the story I just told you, as dumb as it is, in life we're going to tell a story about what happened when people bump us, when people hit us. And the predictable version of that story is evil for evil. That is everyone knows that story. But it is a remarkable one when it's good for evil. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this is so impractical. This is not realistic. Who's going to actually do this? And I understand. And you're thinking, Brian, do you live under a rock? And the answer is no. I live in a closet behind the stage here, and they let me out once a week to teach. But you're thinking, this is so impractical. What I would tell you is this: then try it your way. I mean, just try it your way. Whenever somebody hits you, hit them back. You know, whenever somebody insults you, insult them back, and just see what that does to you. Just see what it does. Because this is what happens. You have to, if you're going to live that way, you have to actually become the person you resent. When you do that, when you take a measured action to hurt somebody back who hurt you, you are actually becoming the person that you resent or that you got a problem with. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to live that way, make sure that you have the exact amount of pain coming their way that they caused you. The punishment has to fit the crime or else it's unjust, and then you are now the one who's in the wrong. So go ahead and try and live that way and see what happens. Or try to not do good. Actively try to hold back any good from someone who's hurt you. See what that does to your heart. You know, when you do the opposite, when you do good to somebody who is doing harm to you, when you do the opposite, here's what happens. You have to stop thinking about their sin. You have to. If you're going to sit down and go, okay, I'm going to do something kind for this person, you've got to stop thinking about their sin, and you actually start thinking about their needs. And when you start thinking about your needs, something happens in your feelings. You know what it's called? Empathy. Because you have needs. You might even feel a need or some sort of hurt in your life as a result of what they did, but now you're thinking about their needs and you're realizing, I have needs, they have needs too. And that's called empathy. And any Discovery Land kid in here would be able to tell you how this is going to go. Because we have to know what's right based on Scripture, then we have to think about it, right? Then we have to do it, and then we feel right. This is exactly what your kids are learning right now. This is the backbone, the spine of the curriculum. And I had it wrong last service. It was switched around a little bit, and they all corrected me as though I had, like, misrepresented a passage of the Bible. But they know it so well. They know it. It's no right. We got to know what God says. And then we have to start thinking about it. We got to process that. We got to think, okay, what am I going to do about this? And then we have to do it. And what happens at the end of that? Man, you start feeling different about these people. It changes the way you feel. And in society, in the world, this is the way it goes. It's the complete opposite. However you feel, that's what you should do. However you feel, do that, and then you'll know that that's right. That's how the world works. Feel right, or feel what you're feeling, do that, and that's enough. But what we know is we go, okay, what do we know? And then let's think about this. How do we actually apply this? And then we have to actually put feet to it. And then the feelings catch up, and things start to change. But if you're still like, this is impractical, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go around. I'm going to hit people when they hit me. Let me just give you a picture. Jesus tells you what your future is going to be. There's this incredible moment where Jesus is being arrested unjustly and for crime. He's sinless, but he's being arrested. He's going to be taken to the cross and crucified. And in the process of being arrested, one of his followers slices off the ear one of the guards. And Jesus' immediate reaction to this happening, immediate response, is to heal. He actually heals the guard that's wounded as a result of this person swinging the sword in Jesus' defense. And Jesus actually responds with grace and heals. And then he says this. It's so short, but it's so profound. He describes to you what your life will be if you live that way. He says, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Now, this might be one of the cheesiest analogies yet, and the other ones were pretty cheesy. But this is my son Elias' sword. It's the safest sword I could probably smuggle in to the stage here without our security team stopping me. It's plastic. It's not. But if you live your life by this sword, if you basically go around and whenever somebody insults you, when they do something hurtful to you, and your response, your knee-jerk reaction is this, or you're just holding it open because maybe that one person cut you a while ago, and now you're going to see everybody as though they're that one person. Everybody, whatever happened to you in that last relationship, you're going to assume that's going to be the case in every relationship. So you're going to be walking around like this, and you're inviting people for the game today, and this is maybe how you're doing. You're like, hey, come on over. Let's watch the game. No, come on over. No, yeah, just sit right next to me. Sit right next to me. People know. They know you live this way. They see you react. Your kids see you react. They know you live this way. And I'm telling you, when you live this way, inevitably, you get cut. And it's ultimately by your own sword. You get cut because what's going to happen is at some point you're going to swing this thing and you're going to look back on your life and there's nothing but blood, nothing but wounds and regrets if you live this way. Now, there's another way to live, and it's the way Jesus is describing it. And this might be the least cheesy analogy because it's the most delicious. But this is the most good I could think, is chocolate glazers from Quick Trip. This is the most good I could think of. If you walk around like this, and this is your response to people, if this is what it is, they're going to, I'm telling you, this is, people know you. If your reaction to them is always kindness and goodness and not this, you'll live and you'll have a carb problem. I know it's a little cheesy, but the point is this. There's a posture to your reactions. You are going to react based on just who you are. And that's why the end of the sermon cannot end with go home and try harder. This sermon cannot end with go home and try and do more good. In fact, that's not the way Jesus ended this whole passage. In fact, this is how he ended the passage. It says this, in Luke chapter 6, it says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great." And ready for this? "You will be children of the Most High." Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Like, we were talking about sinners, but he's grateful to the wicked. Everybody thinks God is good to the good people, to the religious people. No. God is good to even the wicked. "Be merciful," ready? "Just as your Father is merciful." I'm going to invite the band to come back out, because we're going to sing a song that just talks about this, and we're going to ask God to just remind us through the lyric and through the rhythm and the music, remind us who we are, because what we're talking about here today is an identity change. We need to be completely adopted. We need to be new people. You can't just go home and try harder. You need to be adopted. You need to be a son or a daughter of the Most High. In order to do this, you've got to have something inside of you change. And what Jesus is saying is that when you realize, when you actually get that you are a child, not a colleague, not a staff member, not some servant, you're a child of the Most High, the chief of police of all police, the Supreme Court judge of the entire universe. That's your heavenly dad. That's your Father. When you get that, you can let justice, you can let him take care of making sure things get even. You can trust that he will make things right. Your job is to be obedient to what he's saying, and that's simply do good. Do good to the people who do good to you. Do good to the people who don't care about you. Do good to even the people who are mean to you. Do good. Why? Because what do you care if someone picks your pocket for a 20? If you're this child of a trillionaire, I mean, what is it? You're a son or a daughter of the Most High. And more than that, you know how you got there. You know how you got there? It was what God did. And you and I both know, we are the ones who know the depth of our depravity the most, right? This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, who authored half the New Testament, said, "I am the chief of all sinners." Was that because Paul did anything worse or more than you? I think it's because Paul knows what you and I both know, is we know ourselves better than anybody else. We know how bad we are. We know how selfish we are. We know how ungrateful we are. We know how wicked we are. We know what we're capable of. And you know it. And I know it. And you know who else knows it? Is God. And you know what he did in spite of it? He did something about it. He did something good and generous. He paid a price on that cross that you and I will never be able to pay back. God does not get the value out of that expense. He doesn't, but he gave it, and he did it. He didn't just withhold wrath from you. He didn't just decide to not smite you. He actually came down as Jesus, and he gave his life for you. Let me end with this question. What are your reactions when you react? What do your reactions say? What do they say about your confidence in who you're related to? What do they say about your relationship, your standing with God Almighty? Do they tell people anything? When you react to the way that they hurt you, the way what they do to you, and you respond and you hit them back, do they say, "Well, see, I knew it. You're just like me. You and I are the same. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a daughter or son of God." No, I see it. I see what's in you. Look, if you're struggling with this and you're like, "I don't know how to fix this problem. I can't leave those doors and just try harder." I just want to invite you to stand as you're able. All of us, let's all stand as we're able, because we're going to sing this song together. And I'm just going to ask you to make it a prayer. Just declare it over your life. Sing this to God. Pray this song to him. And say, "Lord, would you make me, would you create in me a new person?" Let me pray. Lord, we can't leave here and try harder, Lord. Lord, we need you to reshape our identity. Help our minds to change. Help our hearts to change. Help us to see through your eyes who we are, Lord. I pray that if anybody in here, Lord, has not made the decision to receive the adoption papers that you drafted on that cross with their name on it, Lord, I pray they would receive those right now. That, Lord, they would declare in their own words their need for you to be their Heavenly Father. That they would receive that sacrifice as sufficient and enough for everything they've ever done wrong. And then, Lord, from the inside out, change them so they can go and they can do good to anyone. In Jesus' name, amen.